morning to Psalm chapter number 12, or the 12th Psalm. I'd like to read just two verses for what will be a text and springboard passage, so to speak, into our thought this morning. We have been for some time now thinking about or centering our thoughts around the idea of simple truth, just considering simply what the Bible has to say, what God has said about various subjects, without complicating the matter with the complications of man or of Satan or of religion or of the things that we see expressed in our society and in our culture today. Satan has been for some time complicating the issues of Scripture, and certainly we have found that over and over again. It is our duty to be able to believe what the Bible teaches us, and certainly be able to express that to others without entering into our own complications and kinds of things. Because as we mentioned last week, the more complicated it becomes, the more ignorance that there is concerning a subject. And that is true about all the things that we've looked at so far, from salvation to grace, to church truth, to baptism, the bride of Christ, all of these things. You don't have to have a degree as far as man is concerned to understand them. All you need is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's that simple, really it is. And we endeavor to see more of that here this morning. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We see there verse number 6 begins with the a thought, or with the idea of the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord. As you meditate upon that phrase, you meditate upon the reality of the words of the Lord. Truly, what a delight to the heart. What a strength to the soul to be able to read, to be able to meditate upon, to be able to think about the words of God. The words of the Lord are sweet to the lips, and at times, of course, we know bitter to the flesh and to the sin that does so easily beset us. The words of the Lord, more valuable than fine gold, more precious than rare gems. As we see in verse number 6, this phrase, the words of the Lord, we understand that they are altogether lovely and desirable, more so than any other words that have ever been spoken, more so than any other words that have ever been put down on paper to communicate the idea or thought or expression. The Bible itself even says of the making of books, there is no end. And that's certainly true today. Man still continues to write and make books, doesn't he? There is no end to that communication, no end to the words that they contain. They seem to flow always without pause, continually coming forth. On some level, we know those books written by men have some intrinsic value, relate their experiences, their wisdom or expertise, but their scope and their use are always very, very limited. You can think of books that you've read over the course of your life that have had some maybe impact, has done some good in your life, or you have been blessed by, and you can probably think of some books that you wish you would have never seen, or heard of books that you wish didn't even exist because of what they have to say. But whichever way it is, the bottom line in all these books that we refer to, though some of them are good, many of them we know are bad, we understand that any book that is written by man, at its very best, all that it contains are the words of men. I mean, think about it. At its very best, that is all that it will contain are the words of man. If I were to, as some other brethren have done over the course of time, write a book about a certain subject and try to communicate a truth concerning it, it may be of some value to you. It may be of some benefit. It may cause you to think about some things and look into Scripture and find some truths. But you know what? At the very most, it would just be the words of a man, and could have some value or not. The words of fallible, depraved, corrupt man, they're all around us today, not just in books. We hear those words on the radio expressed in song, on the news expressed in opinion, in editorial. We read them or see them on the internet and on TV and in many other places. The words of man surround us every single day. And there is no ceasing, there is no stopping to the words of man as they continually fly about us or at us. But the words that our text speak of are not those corruptible words. And that's important for us to understand. It says the words of the Lord. They are not the words of man, but the words of the Lord. The words, the very words of God Himself. The very words of the Creator of the ends of the earth. The one that breathed life into the creation of man and he became a living soul. The one that created the stars also, as Genesis chapter 1 nonchalantly it seems just throws in there. The one that has created the diversity of life that we see and has since that time kept it all in place. Has provided for our salvation in Christ, has continued to be sovereign over the ends of the earth. We find the very words of that God, the very words of the God Himself are what is being talked about here in verse number 6. Now, man has written many books, and man has expressed many words over the course of time containing many different ideas. But we find that God has written one book. God Himself has written one book. He has expressed His a communication in word to us in one book that we hold before us this morning, in the which He communicates to man everything that He desires for man to know about Himself in this life. Everything about time and eternity. Everything about heaven and hell. Everything about sin and salvation, about sacrifice and about service, about Christ in the cross, about the coming rapture, about His church, about all those things and many, many more. God has written one book. And since its completion, He has not revised it even once. He has not edited it even once. But He wrote one book to express Himself unto mankind and has since that time ceased writing. These glorious, life-giving, soul-saving, God-revealing words are before us this morning. And stand amazed at that. Truly stand amazed at that today. They're not locked in a vault. They're not kept away behind some glass in a museum for you to gaze upon and try to see. They're not lost to the ravages of time. But you hold them in your hand this morning. Not the words of a man that came from his mind, that came from his thought or from his wisdom, from his pen, but the very words of God Himself. These most precious and glorious words are here for our using. They're here for our benefit. They're here for us to read and to know God Himself. We're so blessed to have this access today. We take it so much for granted and so lightly. But it is an amazing thing that you can read the very words of God. Since Satan attacked Eve in the garden, we know that he has been complicating the issue of God's word. Now, we said God wrote His word, and He hasn't revised it, He hasn't edited it, He hasn't issued another volume, He hasn't remastered it or taken any of it back or added anything to. But you know what? Since the time that God began to give His word, Satan has been doing all of those things to the Word of God. Satan has been attacking. Satan has been undermining. Satan has been trying to revise what God has said. Cause man to doubt that God has communicated His words to us. We know He did it in the garden, and we make this example so often. But we know in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" He called into question The fact that God had even spoken unto them and given unto them a direct command and had revealed His words. Has God really said? And you know what? He has been using that tactic ever since. He has been saying, has God really spoken to man? Are His words really available to him today? Has God really spoken in that way? And Satan has been revising the words of God too, creating counterfeit Bibles, causing man to doubt it in every part of his life, has been complicating the issue. Let me tell you today that this issue is not complicated. This issue is not convoluted. This issue is not complex whatsoever. The Bible as we have it today in the English-speaking language before us this morning is the words of God. Simple as that. You don't have to take my word for it, but we'll see it revealed from God that these are His words. But we understand it is not a complex issue. This message this morning, it isn't a dissertation on manuscript evidence. It isn't some kind of product of wisdom whereby you've got to learn for many years to be able to understand what is being spoken of. But no, very simply, God says, I gave my word. The words of the Lord are pure words. As we think about our relationship with God, does it not stand to reason that God's word would be among us today? Does it not stand to reason that as God communicated His truth to man, that He would also still make it available to us today? Of course it does. If we don't have the Word of God today, we have nothing. We don't know God if we don't have His Word. We can't possibly know Him without it. And so we find it today is a very simple, a very straightforward understanding. Simple truth. Let us consider this morning God's Word. Turn over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Probably the most well-known couple of verses concerning the Word of God, but it's where we want to start this morning as we think about the simple truth of God's Word. The words of the Lord are so precious. The words of the Lord are so important. The words of the Lord are so powerful, are so useful to us today, even though it has been nearly 2,000 years since its completion. It is still more relevant today than it has ever been and will always continue to be. Notice here 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. The first simple truth about God's Word is that Scripture is inspired by God. Notice here 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's stop right there. That will be our first simple truth this morning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, very simple, very straightforward. All Scripture. That means from Genesis to Revelation, what we have before us, God has given it all unto man. He is the source. He is the origin. He is the one that has brought it into existence. We even see here in verse number 16 how the word inspiration is so important here. And to understand the word inspiration is of even more importance to our understanding the simple truth about the Scripture being inspired by God. Today, if we would say that I am inspired by something, say you have someone in your family or acquaintances that's gotten in shape, and they've made you feel the urge to go on a diet or an exercise program, and so you begin to do that, and you say, they inspired me to take my own actions and to follow a similar course. And that, more or less, is how we think of the word inspired. Artists use it, you know, inspired to paint, inspired to write. Authors use it. So many times over, that's what we think of the word inspiration. Now, if we were to apply that definition here, we would have a corruptible book written by man. Because if all God did was inspire Paul in the sense of, well, God communicated this to me and it motivated me, caused me to want to write, and so here I am writing something, you know, based upon those things. That's not at all what is happening here. But instead we see the word inspiration comes to us, of course, speaking of breath. If you're in the medical field, you hear the word sometimes inspire. The word inspire means that you are taking breath into your lungs. Breath always has to precede speech or we cannot talk. You can't talk without air, without breathing. And so when it tells us here that all Scripture is given by inspiration, inspiration here means that it is breathed. I am inspiring this morning in speaking, and so the words are coming forth from me in an inspired fashion. Again, meaning that I'm breathing them in, air in, and expelling out words. That's what we're talking about here. But the inspiration here is not of Paul, it's not of Timothy, it's not of others that had written in the New Testament, but it tells us very plainly that the inspiration is of God. The word that it comes from literally means to us that it is God breathed. The very breath of God was expelled in bringing these words into existence to communicate to us those things that He desired for us to know. That is their source. That is their origin. And He says very plainly, all Scripture is God-inspired, God-breathed, God-brought into existence. In this verse, Paul is telling Timothy, and we didn't read verse 15, but notice there in verse 15, in that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul, through inspiration in verse 15, says all Scripture is given, he's referring to what Timothy has always known in his life. And he says, this Scripture that you always had, that you've always known, that you've been exposed to from a child, all of it, understand, all of it is breathed by God. As we often say from Genesis to Revelation, everything in between is all breathed by God. That means that God spoke every word of it. None being left out. But God spoke every word. And so we see from this that there is no Scripture that can be said comes from the origin of man. No Scripture can be said comes from the wisdom of man, from his education, or from his knowledge. It was all breathed by God into existence. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we see here in verse number 7, as God created all things in the first 6 days, of course, we see on that sixth day He created man. Chapter 2, we get more information about that creation. And in verse number 7, it shows us how he created Adam. And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That is inspiration. That is the breath of God bringing forth life. The breath of God, as we're talking about it this morning, bringing forth words. It is the same action. That is how we have the Holy Scriptures today. That is how we have the Word of God. So then this book, as we have received it, as we hold it before us this morning, is the very, very breath of God, His own expression of Himself unto man. His own expression of what pleases and displeases, what righteousness is, what grace and salvation is, all of those things. The breath of God. So when you read, for God so loved the world, see the breath of God. When you read in Genesis 2 and verse number 8, for by grace are you saved, see and hear and feel the breath of God bringing forth those words. Just as our breath is expelled in bringing forth words, it is all inspired. Now go back to 2 Timothy 3 again. Part of the issue that gets complicated in religion today is that they'll say, yes, I agree that Scripture is inspired, God breathed, But then they'll go on to say, well, he really only inspired the thoughts or the ideas. So we got to go one step further here and understand that the extent of the inspiration. The extent of the inspiration. The inspiration has to be verbal. And we see it in verse 16. All Scripture. So we've already hit on that a few times. All Scripture. Every part of it. Every verse is given by inspiration. It is verbally spoken by God through the Spirit. Verbally spoken by God through the Spirit. So it is a verbal inspiration. It's not as if that Paul, you know, ate a burrito and had a weird dream and wrote it down. That's not it at all. But the very breath of God spoke verbally unto Paul through the Spirit and directed his writing. Paul was nothing more than a tool. We'll mention this again tonight as we get more specific about which Bible out there today that we use. But understand Paul, in this case, as he wrote 2 Timothy, just see him as a tool or a pen in the hand of God. When we sit down and write a letter, which is a dying art, we know. When we sit down and write a letter, we're using a pen, or maybe we're using our computer, our phones these days. We're writing a letter, we're using a tool, aren't we? We're using a pen, we're using a computer, we're using something to communicate our words. Now, when those words hit the paper or the screen, do those words then become the words of the tool? Could it be said that my pen is responsible for writing those words, and therefore the pen, or those words belong to the pen? No. None of us. That's foolish. We wouldn't say that. And so the same is with inspiration. God spoke verbally, breathed these words through the Holy Spirit, and He used Paul in this case and others as a pen, as an instrument, as a tool. The words were not Paul's. The words were not, the words were not Matthew, Mark, Luke's, or John's, but they are God's. He verbally spoke them in every way. We also must see the extent. Not only is it verbal, but we find that it is also complete in every respect. Meaning that every single word is the very word that God spoke. Every single word. God did not just simply inspire the ideas. That's the wrong kind of inspire. God just didn't, it wasn't just the wind beneath their wings that caused them to write on these themes. No. But He spoke every single word, and so He inspired, He breathed Himself every single word. So that all Scripture is breathed of God, and that all are fully and equally inspired of Him. Every word on every page from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, every word on every page, God meant for that word to be there for us to read, for us to believe, for us to be profited by. And that brings us to the second part here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16. The second simple truth about God's word is that it is altogether profitable. It is altogether profitable for us today. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We know what that word means. Profitable means that it adds to. It means that it does good. It means that it is worth work or effort because you're going to get more back. You're going to be benefited by whatever it is you're doing. Businesses want profit, right? They want to see that. Parents want profit. They want to see, they want to see their children grow up and learn the things of God and the ways of life. If these words are indeed the very breath of God, His very words to communicate truth to us, then they certainly are all profitable to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that all Scripture is profitable. Every one of them. Every part of it. None being withheld. None being put aside. All are profitable. Some people want to throw out the Old Testament because it was during a different time. It contained the law. Some people want to throw out the parts of even the New Testament that talk about living life according to the Word of God and having some standards of righteousness. People want to pick apart and say, we don't have to believe this part or that part. But understand that it is all profitable in every single way. These words will profit us in our lives and in our service to the Lord. In fact, they will profit any man that abides by them in his life or her life. Any person that abides by the Word of God will be profited by them in a very great, in a very wonderful way. They are applicable to us. They are profitable in every generation for all circumstances. We cannot yet today say, well, it's 2017 and surely God could not be speaking to us through these words because times have changed. Well, they haven't. God's in charge of all that. God's sovereign over all that. He wrote one book to man one time. Even though it took over 1500 years to bring it all together in human terminology and in time, His word is forever settled in heaven. And it is applicable to all generations. Times have changed, but mankind really hasn't. And so we see that it is profitable to us even today. It gets specific here in verse number 16 to show us where our profiting comes from. He says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he throws in the word for here a few times. He has four things that he lists here in verse 16. It's profitable, and then he's going to be specific. He's going to tell you it's profitable for these things in your life, this word, because it is the very breath of God breathed out. First of all, he says for doctrine. For doctrine, which literally means truth. This book will profit your life by teaching you truth, or by teaching you what is right, what is correct, what is pleasing to God. God reveals truth without any mixture of error. You can always trust every word of this book to tell you what is true. Don't have to worry about the fake news we talked about a few months ago. Don't have to worry about that. None here. It is all truth without any mixture of error. If you read a book written by a man, even by a pastor or elder in the faith you trust very much, there is going to be some mixture of error in the revelation of truth. There's going to be some. There has to be. Because we are fallible, sinful man. But with God, it is all truth without any mixture of error whatsoever. So you can take the words in this book and trust them to teach you what is true, what is right, without complication. Some will say, yeah, but marriage between a man and a man and a woman is legal now. Doesn't matter in the eyes of God. What does truth say? Truth does not change or bend with society. Abortion, these things, euthanasia, all of this, and the many other societal topics today that people want to argue, fuss, and fight about, look to the source of truth that we have here. It is profitable. If you use this, it will profit your life, will profit your existence here upon this earth. But then he says, secondly, not only for doctrine will it profit you, but also for reproof. Sometimes it doesn't feel maybe like it's a good thing, but to be reproved is indeed a very good thing. Without the Scriptures, we would first of all have no idea what truth is, if God hadn't revealed it this way. But secondly, we also wouldn't have any source that would reprove us or tell us what sin is. Tell us where we're wrong. Tell us what we are doing wrong. Scripture is like a mirror. The reflection that is returned is not our own, but instead that reflection is Jesus Christ and all of His perfections. As you read the Bible, you're looking into a mirror with Christ on the other side and you see, hey, I don't measure up. I need to be more humble. I need to be less prideful. I need to be more compassionate. I need to be more loving. I need to be less lustful. I need to be fill in the blank. It reproves us through our exposure to it. Shows us what is not right in our lives. How else could we know what displeases or pleases God? And praise God for it. Praise God for it, that we have a source of reproof. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. He teaches us what is true, what is right. He teaches us what is wrong. But then notice, thirdly, it profits our life because it also offers correction. You know, it's one thing to have a list of rules in your house that says, okay, these are good things to do, and here's a list of things that are sinful or bad in our house, and we don't want you to do them. I mean, that's basically what we've talked about so far. Truth and good, sin and bad, and so act accordingly. All right, well, what happens when you don't? What happens when you forsake the good or choose the bad? What happens when you're out of line? Well, the Bible is here to offer correction. It's not as if you step outside, you choose the evil once, and you are completely and utterly forever gone from the house, right? I mean, mom and dad don't throw you out for an infraction of the rules, do they? No, instead, what do? They offer correction. They offer a stern rebuke and to show you how you need to change your behavior to get back to that which is right and that which is truth. Or in other words, correction means how to get right once we have identified what is wrong in our lives. How to repent. How to return unto that which is right through grace. God offers us the ability to correct when we fail. And the words of God are where we find that correction. It does. We won't turn there now, but Hebrews 12 talks about being corrected by God at His hand because we are His children. He does that through His Word so often. It's profitable for that. Just imagine our children today if there was no correction offered. Oh, wait, well, you go out in the world and you see that a lot, don't you? I mean, that's really the truth. And so we need to see the value in correction. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is profitable to us to light the way, to show us how to walk, to identify for us that which is the right thing to do. And so it closes out verse number 16 with that idea for instruction in righteousness. You'd think that we'd covered it all already in these three. We've talked about it shows us what is right, what is true. Shows us also on the other side of that what is wrong. It shows us how to get right in correction once we have identified what's wrong in our life. But it also throws in here that it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. This would be the ability, I believe, to know the will of God. The ability to have this word guide our path. Or, as we studied in Proverbs 3, verse number 5 on Wednesday evening, to direct our steps, to show us the way that we should go. This profits us by being able to stay in a right relationship with God during this life. Let us see the profit in that. That once we have identified that which is right, we've corrected that which is wrong, we now, through instruction in righteousness that comes from His Word, are able to stay on that path. Pleasing God, serving God, making decisions that are right according to His will for our lives, and living accordingly. This book is simply the breath of God brought to us, of course, through inspiration as we have discussed it. And we see that it is profitable to us in all of these ways. Don't let anybody tell you that this book is only partly inspired by God and partly delivered by man. Either it's all or it's nothing. All or it's nothing. We can trust it all or we can trust it not at all. Let us understand that today. And then in verse 17 we see the reason. And it would be too short-sighted to say that this is the only reason that God has given His Word, but it is certainly a reason. Why is Scripture given by inspiration? Why is it profitable? Why has He made it profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? That, or for the purpose of, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, that he may have everything that he needs in order that he might be changed into the image of Christ. That he might become more like Him. That's the purpose of this word, is to give us all of those things, that he may be throughly furnished. Notice in verse 17 that word does not say thoroughly furnished, but it says throughly. meaning that it comes from the Word of God and it works through every part of our life. It moves through every part of our being. It shows us from the easiest parts of our life to the hardest. It shows us what to do, how to live. It moves through everything that we are and everything that we do. What a glorious thing. God has held nothing back that is profitable for us or that we need to be complete in Him. It is all right here in this book. Simple truth. God has given this book to be profitable to us. Let's move on. We see a simple truth is that God has preserved this Word. He has preserved it. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 tells us that it will not change. It will not be different in any way. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the Word of our God shall stand forever. The Word of our God shall not ever change. Now when man writes a book, after some time it needs to be revised. It needs to be changed. New information has came to light. He's learned something or found mistakes that he made before. He needs to alter. He needs to change. He needs to make it over. Not so with the Word of God. It does not need revision. It does not need change. It does not need to be updated for language or for clarity in that sense. It does not need to be made different in any way. It will never change. Truth is unchanging. God communicated it once to man. And even as we see in our text, go back to Psalm chapter number 12. We see in our text, it will stand forever. It will not ever in any way change. That means when God spoke and He said, "This is what pleases me," thousands of years later as we read it, we can rest assured that the breath of God brought it into existence. It's profitable to us and it has not changed in its meaning since. It is still the same. Let us be convinced that this Word is absolute truth for our lives today. Again, in Psalm 12, verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And that forever is still going on. He is keeping His Word. It will never, ever be destroyed, though Satan is trying. And we'll think about that a little more tonight. No matter how advanced society is, no matter how sinful it becomes, no matter what happens, this book is still going to say the same thing and it will always accomplish its purpose, as we know Isaiah 55 tells us. Now, we've already covered, and we see here in verse number 6, simple truth, the words of God are pure. The words of the Lord are pure. It says that again in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. What does that mean? That because every word is God-breathed, there is not one error or contradiction to be found in this Word of God. Not one. He didn't make one mistake. He didn't change one thing and have it be a cascade of errors over here. It all agrees together. It all agrees together. From Genesis to Revelation, none of it contradicts the other. And any that seem to find any are just simply haven't studied to see what it actually does say. And then lastly, this morning, as we hold up this book, if we receive it and believe it and understand it to be what we have seen it revealed to us this morning to be, then we understand the simple truth is that this book can be the only thing, can be the only thing that rules our faith and practice today. The only thing. We often used to say that it is our final rule. And I suppose we said that because there are some other things perhaps in life that aid us, and the Bible is final. But let us understand it really as the only. Because the only other things we use, say like the church covenant, the only reason we use it is because everything in there is based upon the Word of God. So it is our only rule of faith and practice. We see that our lives, our conduct, our church, our ministry, our pursuits, our aims, our goals, our desires in life, our decisions, our convictions, and on we could go, all must be based upon the truth that is revealed in this book. If it's not here, We understand that we're basing it on something else. Something else that has been brought or breathed into existence, not by God, but by man, by Satan, and by others. If it's not taught in the Bible, then we're lifting up as our authority, to guide our lives something else other than the inspired Word of God. Let us understand that. Let us see it. Let us stand in awe today of this book that we have been given. This book that we still hold in our hands today after so many years of it trying to be banned and destroyed, so many years of it trying to be changed and watered down, so many years of it trying to be put out of relevancy. And yet here it is. We still have it today. Believe it as God's Word, every word of it, and live accordingly. And we see that that is a great profit to our lives. Now, we haven't presented anything this morning that is new. We haven't presented anything this morning that takes a degree to understand, or that you have to go to Dr. So-and-so to get clarification on, and that's exactly how God intended it to be. He says, this is my word, just believe it. Don't complicate it with, yeah, but what about this? Just believe it. Live by it. Let's stand, let's go to Mike and just to come.